Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. God is able. God is able. Hallelujah. It's good to see a lot of you guys. We're here, and we're not in a hurricane. There are many churches across the country right now that can't meet today. You know, you don't appreciate what you have until it's taken away from you. And what we oftentimes take for granted, a church being open where you can come together and worship together with those who are of like-minded spirits and have the same faith as you. When it's taken away, there was a meme that it was funny but not funny at the same time where we all know about, again, 2 weeks ago when the storm hit Houston. And then people began to talk about Joel Osteen not having his church open as quickly as people felt it should be open. And there was a meme where it had Joel Osteen's face on it. And it was like, oh, now y'all want to come to church. It's not funny, but but sure, the same people who probably don't attend church are the same ones complaining about the church not being open. And so what we have to begin to realize is that, as I mentioned in previous series, that I really believe that the world has this offense towards the church, kind of like a disgruntled or an abandoned son or daughter who feels like their father or their parent wasn't there for them. Because we talk about how the church has an authority and a responsibility to the world and to society, and then it's like those needs are not met. And so anyone, like a parent has an authority over their kids, when a parent is not there for the kid feels like, well, you're not keeping up to your responsibility. And I really feel like the world, whether we understand it or not, or we perceive ourselves as such, the church has been given authority in order to be responsible to influencing the course of society. In other words, the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world, that we have authority to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, to make the quality of life better for everyone else. And we have to take that responsibility seriously. See, if a father doesn't see himself as a father, he won't operate as one. If a mother doesn't see herself as a mother, even if she has a child, she would not treat that child as her or his or her son or daughter. And so the question now is that if we are the church of Jesus Christ, if we believe that we have access to the kingdom of God, and we make these enormous claims that we know Jesus, that we know God, that we are God's children, then what we need to do is also understand that along with those declarations we make about ourselves, that we're blessed in the city, we're blessed in the field, that we are blessed and highly favored, when we understand that if we say those things, we have a responsibility to society around us to also introduce them to that blessed life. That one of the greatest forms of evangelism is having and living a blessed life. That you're supposed to be so lavished and so overtaken by the favor of God on your life that when you open up your mouth to tell somebody about who God is, they don't just have to listen to your words. They can see the fruit in your life. Come on. I was did an interview yesterday and someone asked me a question and it was like, well, I heard what you had to say. But then it's like, I want to know, like, one of the things that God brought you through, because I feel like faith is always supposed to have a receipt. A receipt means what? You made a purchase, you got something, and you can prove it. Come on, our faith needs fruit. Our faith needs proof. Amen. Our faith needs some receipts. Amen. Anybody want some receipts in the spirit? Come on. Now, the greatest news about that is I don't need my own receipt because Jesus has a receipt. It's called the finished work of Christ. And what he purchased for us once and for all at Calvary, that's what we pull on. That's what we have access to, his finished work. Come on, his freedom, the deliverance, healing, everything we need is found in him. Amen? And so what we are discovering today, I really feel this, God has birthed this desire in my heart to preach about the church for the next few weeks. And like I was saying last week, we started off by talking about perfection or the myth of perfection. How many people were here last week for that? The myth of perfection. And we talk about how oftentimes we're looking for the perfect school, or we're looking for the perfect church, or we're looking for the perfect mate, the perfect spouse, someone for us, the perfect dress, the perfect pizza. You know, we look for perfection, that although we don't, if I was to ask you if you believe perfection exists, many of you would say no, but then we'll still look for it, right? And so we look for something that's perfect, not for everyone, but we look for something to be perfect for us. So, therefore, perfection, like we talked about, lies in what? Perfection lies in our what? Our perception, right? What we perceive to be perfect for us, we say that is perfect. Now, the Bible also has a lot to say about perfection. One of the things it says is that Jesus said in the end of Matthew chapter 5 that we ought to be perfect. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So later on in the series, we're going to talk about what exactly does it mean to be perfect. Is he talking about never making any mistakes ever again? Is that what he's talking about? Or does the Bible have a different perspective of perfection that many of us carry around? Because truth be told, perfectionism is not perfection. And perfectionism is actually the counterfeit to another kingdom virtue called excellence. Perfectionism, the desire to always want to be perfect, never make any mistakes, and to also expect other people to be perfect and never make mistakes. Perfectionism is actually the fruit of religion. Because under the law, if you broke one law, you were guilty of breaking them all. So that's why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the standard of God. We've all broken the law. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, were those who promoted the law, who promoted the sense that if you're not living right enough, God won't love you, God won't accept you, he will reject you. And so we have this idea that God needs me to be perfect. And so the church today, that same religious spirit has never really left the church. That religion is going to be around as long as until Jesus comes back. So although we have a church where we are in this room, we are promoting a message of grace and liberty and freedom in which we understand that Christ died for all of our sins, that we don't have to relate to God anymore based on the standard of perfection. Amen. That Jesus ended the pursuit of perfection in our lives. We don't need to look for perfection. As a matter of fact, if you look for perfection, you'll never find it. You'll find disappointment. And I'm going to tell you right now, many of you are, or if you've entered into wrong relationships, whether it's friendships, whether it's business relationships, the problem is that what you perceive to be perfect for you turned out to not be it. And then we blame relationships and we blame people for the choices that we made based on our own misconceived perceptions. Our biases. The Bible says, if you're not pure in heart, you will not see God. That blessed are the pure in heart, not the perfect in heart. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. And to see God is not just ultimately seeing him one day. It's talking about seeing everything God has in store for you. Everything God has for you. The doors that God wants to open for you. If you see two doors, do you know which one is the one God is opening for you? Can you discern the people that God is bringing in your life, that although it might be somebody who doesn't match the color of your skin, yet can you still identify that this is God sent? See, having an impure heart means you have biases, you have agendas, you have misconceptions, you have beliefs in your heart that are not lined up to God's principles, to God's standards, and to God's way of thinking. So the most important thing you want to do in our own personal lives is to make sure, as David prayed, Lord, I want a pure heart that I may see you. Give me clean hands and a pure heart. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can get close to God? Those that have clean hands and pure hearts. Amen. Say, Lord, I want a pure heart so that I can see you. Amen. Now watch this. This week, I want to strip away any negative image we may have in our hearts about what a church is supposed to look like. Because see, this series of No Perfect People Allowed, I'm really trying to key in on establishing a fresh foundation for us to understand what the church is and what the church is supposed to be for you, and how a church is supposed to relate to you, and how you're supposed to relate to a church. Okay? Now, before I go any deeper, I want to ask a question. I want to get two volunteers to answer this question. All right, so raise your hands if you want to volunteer. It's not anything deep. All right, Ebony. Thank you. Let me get one more mic. Come on, one more person. All right, and Ron. All right, who do you trust more, family or friends? All right, Ryan, you want to go first?
Which family and which friend?
I'm talking about blood family and friends. Who do you trust more?
Family.
Trust family? All right, Ebony. Who do you trust more, family or friends?
That's a trick question, right? But I would probably say, that's hard. But I have to choose one, right?
Yes.
I wouldn't say family.
You say family. You want to say family, or that's the answer?
Part of me want to say family. Part of me want to say friends. Okay. But I would say friends.
Yes,
I would say friends. There's a reason behind me saying that, but yeah, friends.
All right, anybody else? There's a mic right here. Trey.
I'll go in between and say I trust loyalty. No, listen, the reason why I say that is because... No. it has to be...
Right, I used to add a whole nother.
The reason why I say that is because, all right, let me just explain it real quick. The reason why I say that is
let's hear his reasoning, and then we still got to choose one after.
All right. My reasoning is I don't put people in, if I consider you friends, I consider you family. That's why, for me. So it's not an A or B. Okay. If I let you into my inner circle, you are my family. I don't believe in the blood stuff.
So you don't believe in blood?
Yeah, those are relatives. That's my family.
Let's say so. All right, one more person. So you said, Adam, right from a natural perspective, who would you trust more, friends or family? So basically, you're saying friends. Okay.
Well, before I had children, I would have said friends. But now that I have children, I trust them. I trust my family. They're my family now. And I'm teaching them to be good family, so they don't have to grow up and have a hard time answering this question. That they because I didn't have a good family, that I felt now that I'm trying to instill in them to be good family to each other.
Wow.
So that's why I'm going to say family now.
All right. So I love what you just said. Because you said now that you have children, you'll say family. Because now your family is born into you, and now you can begin to shape them and help them to now develop a healthy relationship that will foster a healthy family community, right? But you notice something, that what she just embraced, and even what Trey alluded to, is the fact that all of us in here have family, and all of us in here have friends. Now, to what category is a church? And what category does a church fall into? Friends or family? Family. Now, before you answer that, again, many of you in this room, some of you here for the first time, I don't know to what capacity of an experience you've had in church or relationship to a church, but you can see the church as friends, or you can see the church as family. The church can be for you as friends or family. Now, what's the difference between friends or family? For one, friends, you can choose. You can choose your friends, but you don't choose your family. You didn't decide what family you will be born into before you came in the earth. You didn't determine where you will be born, when you were going to be born. That was a sovereign decision by God to determine what last name you'll carry. So you don't choose family, but you choose friends. I'm going to show you a verse, and I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. 17, 17 in the Proverbs says this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. I'll read it again. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So another thing we want to know about friends. The Bible says a brother is born for a time of adversity. Friends love at all times. So friends come and go. Friends come and go. I had friends that I was friends with in first grade, that after first grade, I never saw them again. I had friends that I was friends with in the eighth grade that I'm still friends with today. So there's a saying, they say, well, there's friends that are seasonal, there are friends that are reasonable, and there are friends that last a lifetime. There are friends that are seasonal. Another thing you want to know about friends is that friends come in different seasons of your life. As a matter of fact, one of the ways you know a season in your life is changing is by a new friendship. God allows different people to come into your life for a season and for a reason. We will pay attention. Every season of your life is marked by a new relationship. So, you go through seasons with friends, but you go through life with family. Again, friends come and go, but family never goes. Your family is your family from the day you're born to the day you die. Whether you like them or not, whether you talk to them or not, you guys probably got siblings that you don't talk to. You got brothers that you don't even want to look at. All right? But they're still your family. They go through life with you. But you know what's also interesting is that the amount of friends many of us have picked up along the way, and many people that I've seen who, when it came down to the last hours of their life, it wasn't their friends with them. It was their family. So family is extremely important. Family from a big picture standpoint, was created by God. When God created Adam, the very first man, Adam was born and God looked at him and said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. Adam did not request for anyone else because all he had was God. It was God who looked at Adam, the perfect man in a perfect environment, looked at him and said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I created you very good, but it's not good that you be all by yourself. And so what did God give Adam first? Did he give him a best friend? Did he give him a BFF first? What came first? He gave him a wife. Everybody say a wife. And so Adam was given a wife who was called a helpmeet for Adam. And out of that environment, Adam had a wife that he was supposed to be fruitful with, that he was supposed to reproduce with and create family. And then family now was the context through which Adam was supposed to fulfill his ultimate obligation to God, which is to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to subdue the earth, to literally expand the kingdom of God from the Garden of Eden throughout the rest of the world. Okay? Adam was not going to be able to fulfill his purpose without family. Adam was not going to fulfill his purpose without family to walk with. Now, we understand that family began to be attacked right there in that same garden when it was just two brothers in the earth. A chapter later, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, we've seen that one brother kill the other brother. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it not only ruptured a relationship between man and God, it also ruptured the relationship and the connection between man and each other. Our relationships between each other began to also be interrupted when sin entered into the world. Which meant that the purpose that Adam was supposed to fulfill was already under attack. It was confusion. Nothing was going to happen. But watch this. God, in his grace, made it possible that even though family may not be perfect, because there's no perfect family, although family may not be perfect, God still gives us family to walk with. Let's go back to Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves sometimes. So this verse will help some of y'all fake friends. A friend loves in the good times. See, this is different. This is why some of you can trust your friends more than your family. Because a friend will love you despite of all that they know about you. That's what makes a friend, right? A friend knows the good and the bad about you, but love you the same. So it's easier to talk to friends than it is sometimes to talk to our own mothers, our own fathers, our own siblings. Because a friend's job description is to love you no matter what. But does that mean that a friend will necessarily grow you or make you better? Depends on how we define the word love. Sometimes we like the friends that don't check us. We like the friends that don't have anything bad to say about us, what we perceive to be bad. But a perfect friend is a friend that not only will love you and respect you and honor you, but a friend will also check you and bring you back to the place that you're supposed to be living. Come on. See, that's the type of friends that we want. But now watch this. You might have some people who don't do that. But there's another stage of relationships that we have. We have friends, then the Bible says, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Church, that means that there are brothers and sisters, there's family that's not born at the same time as you. In other words, you might be born into a family, but just because you're born into a family, that doesn't mean that those people are family. There are family members that are born at a later time. There's family that's born in times of adversity. So I was born in 1985, and I knew who my brothers and sisters were. But then later on in life, those friends that we call those the lifetime, those are the brothers that are born in times of adversity. Those are the friends that never leave you. They're the friends that actually prove themselves in moments of hardships and struggle and adversity. See, that's why we need painful times. You see, right now, what's going on in the world, we're in, right now in America, we see these hurricanes and we see these storms. And then all of a sudden, there is this urgency and there's this sense of, I have to do something about that. You know what's happening? In times of adversity, brothers are being born. Sons are being born right at this moment. People who are coming alongside people and saying, I will stand with you, I will be with you. And what happens is when you help that person out of their hard time, that person will never look at you the same. Because now you're doing something for me that my own blood family didn't do for me. You're helping me at a time when no one else is here for me. So lifelong relationships are usually born in times of hardship and pain and struggle. Now, the number one reason most people end up coming to church is for what reason? Hardship, pain, struggle. You don't usually come to church for spiritual reasons. You come to church because of emotional reasons, financial reasons, painful reasons, and that you're seeking God and looking for God to help you get through what you're going through. So to be honest, we all come to church for selfish reasons. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. The Bible says when we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. But what are we being saved from? We got to go through something that we need the salvation. Come on. If it was not for your problems, you won't be in this room right now. Thank God for problems. You want to be seeking God. If you don't have some tax collector seeking you. Come on. Some of you, it took a failed marriage or two. Some of you, it took a disobedient and rebellious child before you call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Whatever it is that brought you to Christ or has bringing you to him, I want you to remember this. I want you to realize that God brought you into a church, but now this is where we have to determine who we are in the sight of God and who we are in the sight of each other. Are we just friends one to another, or are we brothers one to another? Are we friends or are we family? And family is born in times of adversity, common struggle, hardships. I propose to you today that I have sensed in my spirit, God is graduating our church, and we're moving from friendship to family. That we have seen each other as friends, and we come together on Sundays, and we socialize, we high five, we hug each other, but then some of us are walking in this room with pain and struggle and hardships and things that are going on that we have no one to turn to. But God allowed you to come to this church. Why? Because the church is a family one to another. And the reason what brought me here, if I got free from it, usually I have the answer, though, the key, the solution to help you get free from what you're going through right now. We are family. You know, we've called the church many things. We say we're an army. We call the church a hospital. We call the church a crusade or evangelistic outreach or teaching center. We have all these identities that we call the church, but I will tell you something today. The number one identity that a church is supposed to have of itself is that we are a family. And remember, perfection is not the prerequisite to friendship, right? A friend loves at all times. So we understand that, but then family is who's born for times of adversity. And the time of adversity that brought you here is a time where God wants to birth in your life a family, a brother, a sister. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Everybody say family. John chapter 14. Watch this really quick. Hurry up. John 14, verse. Matter of fact, go to verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now this is Jesus talking, right? Jesus, the Son of God. My Father's house has many mansions, many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now watch this. Jesus did not come just to be your friend. Jesus did not come just to be your friend. Not only did he come just to be your Lord. Not only did he come just to be your Savior. He came to be your brother. How do we know that? When Jesus came and he said, this is how you pray. He said, this is how you pray. Pray, our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, he included us in his family. He didn't say my Father, although I'm the only begotten Son. No, he said our Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only what? Begotten Son. Isn't it? I used to always wonder, I'm like, God, you looked at all the problems in the world. You looked at all the catastrophe and all the hardships and all the pain. And your answer or your solution to all of it was your Son? I'm like, how does Jesus solve poverty? That's the questions I used to ask. I would think that God would allow $1 trillion to come from heaven so that we can end poverty. Or rain down more bread and more food from heaven so that raw hunger can stop. But what was God's answer to the calamity and the peril of humanity? Family. Family. That's why he sent his Son. He was offering humanity family that included him. The world's problems will end when we recognize that we are family and God wants to be included. And the church is the Father's business. What does that mean? We gather together to be about our Father's business. Before, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business because he was the only Son. But now that he died, when he came and he died, he offered us, each and every one of us, family so that we can all be one. So now, here's the thing. I believe the number one reason why most believers are not growing or flourishing in their relationship with God is because their pursuit of God is not in conjunction with God's pursuit of them. Because what God's highest goal for your life is not to bless you. God's highest goal for your life is not to heal you. God's highest goal for your life is not to meet all your needs. That's just one aspect of it. But God's greatest and highest goal, church, is for him to be a father to us. For him to be a father to you. And if you don't see him as such, then you will misinterpret and you will miss God. John 14. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. No, Jesus was saying, like, listen, I'm inviting you to where I live. And I'm welcoming you into my house. Why? Because we have been adopted. We have been bought with a price. And we have now transitioned from being orphans on this planet to now dearly loved sons and daughters of God. See, many of you, we want God to just be our provider. We want God to just be our come up. We just want God to be the one that's there to give us the success we want in life. But all of that is not God's end game. God's end game is family. Go to verse 6 of John 14. We know this verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I read that verse for years, and I used to always think that just meant no one goes to heaven without Jesus. But that's not what he said. No one comes to the Father. Jesus is not just taking you to heaven. He's taking you to the Father. Do you see God as your Father? Do you relate to him as such? Jesus said, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. John 17:3 says what? This is eternal life, that they may know God and Jesus Christ whom they sent. That word know there means have an experience, have an encounter with, that they may know God and Jesus Christ whom they sent. Well, we understand Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because God sent his Son into the world so that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in John 17:3, this is eternal life, knowing God. Now, what did Jesus know about God that we needed to know? That he wants us to be his kids, and he wants to be to us a dad, a father. And if God is our Father and we are all his kids, what does that make us? Family. Come on, look at that person across the room. That's your brother and your sister. Come on, this is a family reunion today. You ever had a cousin you didn't know was your cousin? You're like 30 years old, like, that's my cousin. It's awkward at first, but then guess what? You connect, and then you learn how to build a relationship. Church will never work the way it's supposed to work until we see each other as family. As I wrap this up, I noticed that there was a growing disinterest, a growing dissatisfaction in many people's lives that are believers. And I believe that for some people, they have a growing appetite or hunger for God because they are part of churches where they don't experience him in a real, tangible, personal way. And that was what led me to a deeper walk with God, because I wanted that. I wanted that. I wanted that deep place in God. I wanted to know him in a real way, in such a way that I'm able to prove his existence to others. I wanted to be able to influence the way people think about life and think about God by leading them into personal encounters with him. That's what motivated me. But what I've also found on the other side of that is that there's also a growing hunger in people's lives for a deeper connection to church. And not just church as an institution, but church as a family. What I found is this. There are some churches, and some of you can attest to this. There are some churches where it feels like a family. It feels like a family. Where people love each other. The people do, you know, show for each other. They care for one another. But then, beyond that, it feels like you're on the same level in God, like you're not growing in God. Like we all love each other, but it's like nobody's growing up in the kingdom. But then I also found that there are ministries that are highly experiential in God. But then the family factor is not there. So it's like, we're seeing people saved, we're seeing people healed, we're seeing people delivered and getting set free. But then after the meetings and after all of that is gone, it's like we still don't feel like a family. So what I've realized is this. To want God is to also want his family. That you can't leave the church or isolate or become independent from the church and just want to meet God by yourself and all alone. Because Adam had God all to himself. And God smiled right back to him and said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. You need family. So what I'm trying to say is, this church is not just a place for you to encounter God. It's a place where we're going to encounter one another. It's a place where we're not just going to grow in God, but we're also going to grow in relationships. And we're going to learn how to walk together, not just as friends, not just as an army. We're not just a hospital for sinners to get better. We are a family, and we must be about our Father's business. Come on. So, this is my solemn cry. If God's desire is that we will be a family, and this is his highest goal, his highest priority, is for him to reveal himself as a dad. I'm not moving from this revelation until this is embedded in our hearts as a church. And we're going to fight to not just have community, but to be a family. We cannot be a church without this revelation. Amen? So where do we begin? How do we start? Let's start by doing this. Let's all stand. You know, that same verse in John 14 when Thomas was like, how do I know where you're going? And Jesus was like, I'm the way. Can we go back to John 14, verse 6, and then go to verse 7? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to me except they come through the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Look at me. Jesus said, if you really know me, you'll know God as your dad. This is the only way we can say we know Jesus. And if he's our father, then that means we are family. If you really know me, you'll know my father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That will satisfy you. Coming to church will not satisfy you until you know the Father. I didn't say know God as God. I didn't say know him as provider. See, the Jews knew him as, there are 365 names of God in the Bible. Do you know that? There are over 365 names of God in the Bible. But guess what? Out of all those names that the Jews used of him, it was only Jesus who revealed him as Father. No other prophet. You look in the Old Testament, David, Abraham, Isaac, Samson, whoever. None of them called God Dad. This was Jesus' personal revelation to the world. No one else knew God as Father. So now we are in Christ, and we are walking in him, and we're proclaiming that Jesus is our Lord. Well, church, this is the next step for you to graduate to. Jesus said, if you know me, you know my Father too. What does it mean to have God as a Father? It means that he's your source of provision. He's the one that gives you an identity. He's the one in whom your roots are digged deep into, that you don't look for anyone else to validate you or affirm you in this world but your Father in heaven. No one else can give you a name but your Father. No one else can tell you who you are but your Father. I don't care what anybody else has called you. I don't care what your biological family has called you. When God is your Father, you no longer look at people's words or their opinions of you as gold. The only person who can identify you in this life is your Father in heaven. And who he says you are, that's who you are. Come on. And we are loved by our Heavenly Father. So this is what I want you to do. I'm going to make you do something outlandish. You are going to hug 15 people in this room. I want you to hug. This is your family. I don't care if you don't know them. If you don't know them, find out their names. Ask them their names. Amen. Now, the number one reason families don't work, or don't work in some cases, is offense, disappointment or offense, and unforgiveness. Someone offends someone in the family. Our sister Ebony gave a phenomenal teaching last Tuesday here at H4G for our God study. And she taught on the spirit of trespass, a powerful teaching. Trespass is when you cross a line that you're not allowed to cross. And whenever there's a trespass, there's an offense. But in order for someone to get over the offense, they have to forgive. Now, isn't it amazing that although we understand that from a spiritual standpoint, God loved us so much that he forgave us of all of our sins. But do you understand that that forgiveness is the foundation of all of our relationships in Christ? That in order for us to be loved and to give love, we have to first receive forgiveness of all of our sins. And once we know how forgiven we are, we ought to be free to forgive others of their offenses and their sins. The refusal to forgive oftentimes leads to a spirit of rejection. Rejection is the inability to give or receive love. You then perceive people as not loving you, even when they actually want to try to love you. You reject the love because you can't give it. I say all that to say, for a church to be a family and a family to grow, we have to walk in love and walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness, not only what other people have done to you, said to you, but also what you may have done to God and the offense that you still might be holding on against yourself. You feel like you failed God. Remember, God is not a perfectionist. He's not holding you to some standard of perfection that he knows you can't keep. But God's love is perfect enough to cover all of our mistakes. That's perfect love. That you don't need to be perfect to receive it. Woo, hallelujah. Come on, you don't have to be perfect to be loved by God. Amen? Come on, you're not perfect enough for everybody, but everybody is perfect enough for God. Hallelujah.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.